Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't wanna be a prisoner no more.
Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer. And this first quest is from Josh, and Josh is looking for a job, and he's just petitioning you, Father God. So we just pray for his brother, Lord, that you would just direct him in the right direction, Father, and the right resources, Lord. And we just pray that you would just give him favor and with interviews and just give him insight, Lord, to where the work is. And I just pray, Lord, that you would just bless him and that you'd provide for him, Father God, and that he would just know, Lord, that it is from you. Our brother Daniel just wants once again to lift up the unborn, and we just put them in your hands, Father God. We just pray that you just have mercy on the little ones that are at risk in the womb, Father. And we just pray for the Holy Spirit, Lord, to just intervene in the hearts of man, and we repent, Lord, of the sin of not caring for our unborn and for the state of this world, Father God. And we just pray that we would just invoke you, Father God, and pray for our country, Lord, that you would guide us, Lord. For Brother Renee, I'd like to lift up Cheryl. She's been dealing with a knee replacement that went awry. It's been over a year, and just dealing with this, and lots of pain and lots of discomfort. And Father God, and she's such a beautiful saint, Father God, and just always gives you glory, Father, and never complains, Lord. And as she's now scheduled for another replacement, Lord, I just pray that just the next few months when this is all happening, Father, that it just goes well, Father, that there be no infection. And that it would heal quickly, Father, and that she'd just be back on both her legs real soon, Father. So we just pray you bless her, Lord, and her husband, Brad, that you would just bless them and provide for them, Lord, and just end this ordeal that's gone on way too long, Father. So I just pray for complete healing of that knee. For our brother Rich, wants to lift up his son and his family, Father, and I just pray for the son and the family, Lord. I just pray for our brother Rich that you would just give him wisdom as he shares with them, Lord, and as he prays for them, Father, and give him insight, Lord. I just pray that your Holy Spirit will come upon them, Lord, and guide them and just guide their steps and direct their paths, Father God. And he also wants to lift up brothers living on the streets. As Father, we just pray for the homeless and such a big problem here in Huntington Beach. And Lord, only you really have the answer to that, Father. The governments and we just can't solve this, Father God. It's a bigger problem than that, Lord, and we put it into your hands, Lord. We also want to lift up our homeless friend Dave, who's part of this fellowship, Lord, and we just pray you bless him and just keep him wherever he is tonight, Father God. That you just be with him and keep him safe, Lord. For our brother Brandt, he wants to thank you for getting his offer letter finalized, and he's just thankful for the support and encouragement from those around him. And he just wants to give you praise, Lord, for just making this all, I believe this job offer, Lord, that he's been looking for, Father. I just pray you just bless him and just use him, Lord, for your glory, Lord, as he just wants to give the glory to you. And for our brother Gilbert, he wants to lift up his boss, Stephen, and his wife dealing with cancer and just not having you in their life, Father God. So I just pray that pray for them, Father. I pray you just use Gilbert, Father, in the work situation and the opportunities that he has to speak with his boss, Lord, that he would be an encouragement, Lord, and just point the way to the living Savior, Father God, the one who holds our lives and our future in his hands, Father God, and the one who could just heal broken hearts, Lord. So I just pray for the physical and for the spiritual that Stephen and his wife are dealing with, Father God. I pray for complete healing, Lord. And just Another brother is just asking for guidance and healing, Father God. And I just pray for this brother, Lord. I don't really understand the issues, Lord, but we just pray that you just meet this brother where he is, Father God, and touch his body, Father, and that you would heal him, Lord. And we just pray for this evening, Lord, that you just be present here, Lord, that you be glorified through the teaching and through the worship, Father God. And we just desire for you to be living among us, Father, and within us, Lord. Help us to be used by you, Father. Use us as we minister to one another, Father, as well as we worship you and receive from you, Father. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right, brothers. How's everybody doing? All right, so we're going to be diving into chapter 4 of Philippians tonight. And so before we do, let's just bring that to the Lord. So Lord, we just thank you for your word. And Lord, we just pray that it's magnified, that you are magnified. And so Lord, we ask that not only your anointing on it and your blessing upon it, but that your Holy Spirit, Lord, would open our hearts, Lord, that we are here tonight to hear from you. And so Lord, may we do that by you and your Spirit being able to move in this room and in our hearts. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So as always, we kind of do a little bit of a review to kind of catch up a little bit. But also, too, most of the chapters in Paul's teachings, he continues a thought into the next chapter. So Paul's last thought is important to our passage tonight. So we're looking at verses 1 through 9. And so we need to be able to go back and take a look at that so that we can have the right context and the right perspective of what Paul's talking about. So chapter 3 was many things, but in his final thought that leads in tonight, he's reminding them to keep watch for the return of Christ. And he also wants them to have this heavenly focus in their lives. And so that's the two things that he finishes off. In fact, he contrasts that with what he says there in verse, looks like 19. He's contrasting those who set their mind on earthly things, and he says, whose God is their belly, if you remember that. And Paul wants them as a church and a follower of Christ to be focused on heavenly things. So that's what Paul's trying to get them there, to focus on the heavenly things. In fact, he says our citizenship is in heaven. Isn't that a glorious thing? Our citizenship is in heaven. That's home. That's heaven. That's our home. And in fact, in the Word, in other places, he describes it as being pilgrims, just passing through. In Hebrews 11:13, it says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed them that they were strangers and pilgrims on this earth. And then Peter follows up in 1 Peter 2:11 and says, beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims. So that's who you are. If you're a believer in Christ tonight, you're just a sojourner. You're a pilgrim passing through. So that's the important thing that we need to understand as Paul was trying to get the Philippian church to understand the same thing, that they're just pilgrims. And then he finishes off that thought in the second part of verse 20 in chapter 3. He says, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. So focus on heavenly things and also be eagerly waiting for the return of Christ. And when he says, as it says in there, that he's going to transform our bodies and conform us into his glorious body. Who's ready for that? I tell you what, getting out of bed sometimes, I'm just like, yeah, I can't wait till he conforms that. So Paul also wants them to be living this life that's pleasing to God. And so he encourages them to leave the past behind, because many of us, when we come to the Lord, we bring some baggage, right? And so we often, by the enemy and our own flesh, remind ourselves of those things. And he's saying, forget the past. Let's press forward to the goal. And that's, he says, I press in 14, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So Paul's real thought for them going into chapter 4 is live a life anticipating the Lord's return. That goes for us today. And also, too, while you're waiting, there's some things that you need to do as a Christian to follow and please the Lord as you obey his word. And so with that thought leading in, let's take a look at our passage. I'm going to do something a little different tonight. I'm going to read all the verses that we're going to cover tonight, and then I'll come back and break it down for us. So he says in chapter 4, Philippians, therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, So stand fast in the Lord, beloved. I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are good, of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on those things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. So that's our passage tonight, and you know, there's seven things in there that Paul's encouraging them. These are the things, while you're waiting on God, while you're waiting on the return, you need to live a life. We need to live a life that pleases God, and he breaks down seven things in this passage. So the first thing that we see, before we jump into the first thing, is that you'll notice in verse 1, he says, therefore, and that's the in light of the things we just talked about, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. Notice all those terms of affection that he uses. This is something that he's calling them by name, my beloved, my longed for brethren, my joy, my crown. I don't know if you've ever been a part of bringing someone directly to the Lord in your life, or having walked through somebody that has like this intensely difficult thing going on in their life, but you've come alongside them and together you've walked through with that crisis, something really cool happens between the two of you, doesn't it? You become a part of their journey, their story. They always remember you no matter where they are, no matter what circumstances are. You remember them and they remember you. You walked in the trenches with them. You laugh with them, you cry with them, all the things that we do as brothers. You face and develop this tremendous like affection. There's like an affection that's built between the two of you and this bond and kinship. And that's exactly what's happening with Paul. He has lots of churches that he's ministering to. Paul wrote most of the New Testament. But this particular one, if you remember, in Acts chapter 2, in his second missionary journey, Paul founds this church. And he also has these interactions with, if you remember, the Philippian jailer, when Paul and Silas are sitting in jail and they're singing praises to the Lord, and there was an earthquake and the doors opened. Well, the jailer thought, oh man, I'm in trouble. And so he's about to commit suicide. And Paul says, no, wait, we're here. We're still here. And basically the guy comes to him and falls down and says, what do I have to do to be saved? So Paul's involved in that guy's life as well. In Proverbs 11:30, it says, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise. Paul won a lot of souls there in Philippi. And he describes them, he calls them his joy, his crown. So Paul had built this deep, deep relationship with them. And by the way, the Bible teaches that we get crowns. Did you guys know that? That you get rewards? Did you guys know that? Let me give you a couple in case you're like, no, I've never seen that before. He alludes to it in this passage here, but let me give you some scriptures just so you have that reference in there. He talks to the Corinthians, and he talks in chapter 3, verse 11 through 14, talking about this foundation that you could build on. He says, no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear. For the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. It's going to get tested. And guess what? The things that last are that precious stones, gold, silver, but not the hay and the stubble. And he said, if anyone's work which has been built on it endures, he says he will receive a reward. And then Peter talks about it in 1 Peter chapter 5, shepherd the flock. These are for those that are ministering to the flock. He said, shepherd the flock which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor for as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you'll receive a crown of glory that does not fade away. And that's what Paul's doing here. That's what he's like, you're my joy, you're my crown. That's how he's describing them. And as you know, in Revelation, what do we do with those crowns? We throw them right down to the feet, because no matter what we do here, we know this is the power of the Holy Spirit working in our lives. It's God that's doing those things. And we recognize that when we stand in the presence of God, we'll have instant recognitions that, yeah, this is a good work that I was a part of, but I didn't do that. And he tossed those crowns before him. So for his beloved brethren, his joy, his crown that he talks about, he goes now and talks about these seven things. So the first thing that we see in that verse, he says, stand fast in the Lord. Stand fast. Stand fast just means be rock solid in your convictions of your faith. Don't let anyone or anything rock your faith. So stand fast is part of that, being able to be convicted for what you believe. You should know what you believe. You also want to be anchored in the Word of God. So don't abandon God's Word for some philosophy or some person that you admire that happens to have some good words coming off their tongue. I'm sure you've seen that before. And the most important thing is, he says, don't try to stand on that in your own strength. Look what he says in there. He says, in the Lord's strength. So you better be doing that in the Lord's strength. Ephesians chapter 6, you guys have known this about the armor. He says, therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand the evil day, and having done all, to stand. It's not my armor. It's his armor that we're talking about here. So we see Paul encouraging them to work out some differences in the people in the next set of verses. He's talking to these two ladies in the church, Yodia and Syntyche. He says, be of the same mind. That's our next thing, is be of the same mind. Throughout Paul's ministry, he's had a lot of women that have come to serve with him. We talked when he came in Acts to found that church, he ran into a lady named Lydia, the Lady of Purple. She was a part of that, and they were a big part of the founding of the church and the working and the serving. I was joking with a brother just a second ago. I'm like, the ladies did that flyer so that the men don't screw up the time. So I'm not saying the ladies only do that, so don't do that. So anyway, his appeal to them, he's appealing to them to be of the same mind. So he says to them directly, I urge you to be of the same mind in the Lord, and I urge you also, true companion, to help these ladies. And we'll talk about that here in a minute. But when he's talking about being of the same mind, what's he talking about? He's not talking about, like, you need to be a duplicate of each other. You need to think exactly the same thing. Is that it? No, it's not at all. But he wants them to be understanding of this perspective of the common goal. The body of Christ is one. We come together with our differences, and we're brought together to be one in Christ and serve it with our different pieces. There's a greater purpose that we're serving. So Paul wants them to understand, you've got to be of the same mind when you're doing things for the Lord. Those are the things that we have fellowship around. There's no way that we can agree on everything, right? There's just not a way to do it, but we can't lose sight of the main thing. So he's just encouraging them, you got to work out your differences, because we're all doing this towards a goal. So it's a greater good that the church is going for here, and he needs to get this thing worked out. As Paul told the Romans in chapter 14, don't dispute over doubtful things. What are doubtful things? Food, drink, whether you should worship on Saturday or Sunday. Disputes can lead to division, and division is sin. That's a big thing, and Paul's jumping ahead, and he's not making a big deal about this because it's not a problem yet, but it can go there. When you have disputes, they can go to division, and division will really wreck a church. If any of you have ever been part of a church that have had it, it's very destructive on that. So we want to get that. So Paul's telling Timothy in chapter 3, verses 9 through 11, to avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, strivings about the law. And he says, for they're unprofitable and useless. And he tells him, reject a divisive man or woman. Reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned. So this is important enough for Paul to address. It's in the back of the book, so it's not like leading, you know, the book of Philippians. But it's there because that division can cause major problems. So as we're waiting on the Lord, as we're serving him, we have to keep in mind that we have to be of the same mind. We also see that he is appealed to the ladies directly, but he also starts recruiting other people in the church. He calls true companion. So he says, and I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel. And then he goes on to say, Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. We don't exactly know who true companion is. You know, it could be a general call of the church at large, although I kind of tend not to think it's that because he does go on to call other people. So it could be the Philippian jailer. It could be Epaphroditus who had taken the donations to Paul from them. So the idea, though, is that he is asking them to be of the same mind, and it's important for them to get all hands on deck in the church. So he goes right to the women, but he also is telling, hey, everybody else, you need to help each other out. This is an important thing. So Paul's not telling us that we got to be all buddy-buddy with everybody. Would you guys agree with me that you don't always get along with somebody, even in the body of Christ? You know, it just happens, right? People don't like other people somehow. And that's even as Christians, but what he's saying is you got to set that stuff aside because for the good of the church, you guys are all laughing because he's like, I don't know. I don't think anybody in this room. Let's keep it real. But because we're all unique and different, you know, we have different ideas. And sometimes different ideas can cause like, well, I don't think you should do it like that. And I don't think you should do it like this. And next thing you know, you're arguing. So you got to be able to work together and bring it together. So we all need to set aside those differences. And we need to think godly. We need to be centered around God's truth and his word. We need to be that servant. And we also need to look out what's best for the body of Christ. That's what he's saying. If you remember, two chapters ago in chapter 2, he said, let this mind be in you that's in Christ Jesus. That was in that servant heart. And Christ is obviously our huge example in doing that. So Paul's just asking them to stay on track in the faith. So notice that he says in that last part of that verse, he says that all these people, their names are written in the book of life. That's huge. Brothers, they're all going to the same place. So as believers, we're all going to end up in the same place. So it's one more reason that he's telling them, you need to get along because you're all going to end up in the same place. Okay? This is what's happening. One of the cool things about coming here on Thursday nights is that, you know, we get to see and share and like break down our lives. And hopefully you're open and transparent enough to where you can get somebody at your table, somebody that you bond with, and that you can let your guard down and be able to open up with one another. That's what we're here for. We're here to feast on the word of God, but we're also to wrap arms with each other, to be able to just say, you know, this is what I'm dealing with. It's real. It's what's happening in my life. But I need help. And so you walk with that person. But if there is a disagreement that happens, and I've seen it happen, and there's people that have come around, and I see that in the men that are in here, you guys are doing it. You guys are here for one another, and you're sharpening each other like iron. I love that. So as I look around with our common faith, we're doing what Paul's saying already by being here tonight. I love that. So in verse 4, he goes on to the third thing. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. So the third thing that Paul's telling him is that you need to be a people of rejoicing. You got to rejoice in everything. Can you guys rejoice in everything? Here, we got some liars in the house. I'm just teasing you, but that's the ideal, you know? And no matter what the circumstances are, you know, we're doing it. And I think it's so fitting that Paul is the one telling him this. Because Paul's sitting in jail right now. He's writing this. He's chained to a guard. He's been persecuted for his faith. He's been beaten, stoned. Oh, you name it, Paul's had it. He's had Judaizers following him around telling him, your doctrine's off. You don't even have the authority. Who do you think you are? So he's had all this stuff happening to him, but he's telling him, you got to rejoice in everything. Rejoice, I say. It's important to know that Paul's asking them to do something that he's willing to do himself. You know, a sign of a good leader is that you don't just ask somebody to do something if you're not willing to do it. And Paul's doing it. He's sitting in jail and he's rejoicing. So that's a huge thing. So Paul was reaching many for the gospel. That's why he can rejoice. He led them as an example. That's why he can rejoice. He led them in this attitude of this rejoicing attitude and all the circumstances that he's going through. But you know what? The number one thing that is why he can say, I'll rejoice in everything. The number one thing that he can do that for is because of the last thing he said. Is because his name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Just let that soak in for a second. So next time you're having a rough day, you just need to remind yourself, yeah, but my name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. All right? I got some bad news today, but my name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Is anybody having a rough week out? Anybody? One, two? Only two of you? Three? Do I hear four? Do I have five? Five. I want you guys to say it and like you mean it. My name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Say it. Say it again. Say it aloud. Say it aloud like you mean it.
My name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. My name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life.
So if you have a difficult and contentious marriage right now that you're battling, your name. Did you just say amen? Like, oh my gosh, like, hey, your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You know, a lot of the brothers come here, one of the biggest prayer requests we get a lot of times are like, hey, I just got laid off, but my name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life, okay? And we joke around about it and having fun with it, but you know what? That's such a powerful tool because the enemy will try to trodden you down with the affairs of this world. We're going to get laid off. We're going to have problems in our marriage. We're going to have kids that don't speak to us. We're going to have issues, right? So we need to have this perspective, but that should pump you up when you think about where you're going. And that's really what Paul's trying to help them to get to is like, that's where we're going. And you know what? No matter what I'm going through today, my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So you should be rejoicing. If you're not rejoicing over that, they made a movie about it. It's called Dead Man Walking. You're spiritually dead and you need Jesus first. And then you will come to that realization that your name gets written in the book of life. And that should be pumping you up. I'm just getting fired up just thinking about that. In Revelation 21, 27, he says, but there shall be no means anyone that enters anything that's defiled or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's the only people at that party. All that other stuff, no one gets in. It's only those names that are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. It's a perspective change that Paul's talking about to them. Just remember, okay, that's how Paul can sit in jail and have all these things happen to him. He's remembering this perspective. And so we need to place our problems in the light of being in heaven. You need to see yourself already in heaven because you're already there. Jesus said, it is finished. So you're there. You just have to walk in that victory. So that's how you can have joy, is with that truth. Whatever your pain and suffering that you're going through, it pales in comparison to that. So at the end of the day, that's where you're at in the book of life. And Paul's reminding the church, because in the future, this church is going to have problems. They're going to have a tremendous amount of persecution coming. If you think about where the church is today, we have a future coming too. It's getting a little more difficult, isn't it? You can't even pray in school. You can't even do this. It's coming. So you need to be ready to have that and share that and give that out. So the next thing, verse 5, he says, let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. There again, reminding them, Lord's coming back. So be known as gentle. That's what he's telling them. While you're waiting, while you're living out this Christian life, you should be known as gentle. So all of the things that we've been talking about, verses 1 through 9, we're talking about how to as we're eagerly waiting, how to live the Christian life. These are the practical things that we could be doing to do that, because the Lord is at hand. Can you imagine, like almost 2,000 years ago, they're like, oh yeah, the Lord's coming back. Well, here we are 2,000 years later almost, even more so for us, brothers. We need to be ready for that. So Paul's just encouraging them and for us that we need to be gentle as we're living out. As men, can we be a bit rough? Right? We could be rough in our responses, in our tone of voice. I don't like that. I'm going to tell you a story here in a minute, because this is how funny God is. Because when you teach stuff like this, he gives you opportunity to learn. So I'll share that with you in a minute. The actual words that we choose when we talk to whoever it is that we're talking with, the body language that we're talking about. You ever saw somebody get up in somebody's face? You know, the body language can tell the story. So all these things, you know, as men, you know, we have that capability. I don't see too many ladies getting all, but anyway. The word known there is gnosko. It's an experiential knowledge. It's important to know that, because that word experiential is important. Because to know somebody, to understand and to experience them, that's how you, when you respond to people, when you act the way you act, people experience you. And then you become known for that. If you're a hothead, that's how they know you. That guy or that girl, whatever. That's how they know you. That's how you become known. So Paul's just saying to the others that others need to experience you as gentle. And even the most bravoso of you boys can do that. You can be gentle. When you look at Jesus, does he look like a wimp to you? But he was one of the most gentle that you could ever think of, meek and mild, but he could whoop you big time if he had to. That's how it is. So Paul's just saying that we need to be that gentle so we can have that experience with others. So in 1 Thessalonians, he says, but we were gentle among you, just as nursing mothers cherish their own children. That's how their relationship was. So when people remember you, what do you want to be known as? That's really the bottom line. And by the way, this is not something that is a gift from God. You're like, I just wasn't given the gift of gentleness. That's a fruit of the Spirit. We don't get to choose. That's a fruit of the Spirit. So if God's working in your life, you're going to be gentle. So when you're not gentle, we're going to see that you're operating in a different level. So you're either in the Spirit or you're in the flesh. And so it's a fruit, and it's an outward expression of love, and that's what that verse talks about. Love is patient, kind, all the stuff in Ephesians, going on and on. So practically speaking, how can we put this gentleness to practice? How about when someone asks you for help? Okay? Like, honey, can you fix this? Or can you take out the trash? And this is where I'm going to tell you a story where I throw myself under the bus and you laugh. My wife's into old dryers. She doesn't want me to buy her a new one because she doesn't like all the electronics, right? So she likes all the old dials and stuff like that. Well, consequently, every now and again, it needs to be repaired. And so we've learned through YouTube, being out how to strip this thing out and get the stuff. So the other day, it was starting to knock and ping and make noise and stuff. So she orders the parts that we know that it's going to need. So I said, okay, honey, this was yesterday. I'll help you tonight. We'll put this thing back together tonight. Well, as it were, all day long, just busy, 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 busy. I didn't even get home till after 9 o'clock at night, and I'm dragging myself in. I've been up at 6 o'clock in the morning going all day. So I was already tired. I was already dreading because I made that promise to her. And then she said the magic words, let me help you. And I love that about her. I'm not saying that, but the suggestions I'm talking about, oh, you should do it like this. So I wasn't ready for that. So I responded, you know, just kind of like rolling my eyes and just like my response to her was just, she could see it in my face, see it in my eyes, my body language, all the things that we just talked about. So she said something. She's like, why are you rolling your eyes like that? You guys have never heard that before, have you? Why are you looking at me like that? That's what you should. So I'm just like, you know, nothing, you know, and I get it done and we get it done and it works fine, everything like that. But you know what? She experienced me last night, but not the best of me. And so if I did that over and over and over again, that's what she's going to take away, is the experience of me. So that's one example. So also how you can answer somebody when you correct them. So brothers and sisters in Christ, especially. So when you guys are with your stuff, how you answer somebody harshly or not, that could be another way. How you answer your children when you're correcting them, that could be a huge one actually, because you can tend to be a little bossy and like, because you're already bigger than them too, you can kind of lord over them a little bit. How about when you have to tell somebody no? Like they're asking you for something, you have to say no. How do you say no? So that's a very practical way that Paul is suggesting, that we got to watch what we say. The big difference here is whether or not, and I talked about a second ago where we were talking about how you answer, you're either in the flesh or you're in the spirit. One of my mistakes yesterday is when I got home and knew that I was already tired and I didn't really want to do it, but I was going to do it anyway. I didn't pray. I didn't sit down and just say, you know what, I need to pray because I need to get in the spirit so that when I'm interacting with my wife, that I'll have the right reaction to her suggestions. So trust me when I tell you, you need to be in the spirit. So like it or not, people experience you and they come up and draw conclusions, and that's how you're going to be remembered. So Paul wants them, you need to be known for being gentle. So the next thing that Paul wants them to understand is how to live a Christian life while waiting on the Lord is found in verse 6. So he says in verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, in prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So the fifth thing is that we got, don't be anxious. So I don't know about you, but as a, you know, couple of self-employed brothers in here, I mean, you're kind of like on the... I can relate. Let's just say anxiety hits 40 million people a year in a debilitating type of way. Mental health, all that kind of stuff. Anxiety is a huge thing. It's a health issue. And it shows up like excessive worrying about finances, relationships, you name it. It's there. Extreme uneasiness. Like these are, you're going to hear the words extreme, excessive. Fear is a big one. Over whatever, you don't even know which outcome it is. You're just like fearful of it. Like if I do this, it's going to happen. So extreme things, that's what being anxious is all about. So we all experience these things in different degrees, but Paul's just telling them not to be anxious. And it's important to know that this is a command. This is not a suggestion. He says, be anxious for nothing. He didn't say, you know what, I'm going to make a suggestion that you just not. No, he's saying, be anxious for nothing. This is a command from the Lord, not a suggestion. So then he gives them instructions on what to do instead. He said, pray in everything. So in each circumstance, we're to pray. So these are the things you should write down. These are the practical things. Pray, supplicate. So pray is more general, but the supplication is like earnestly asking for something specifically. Like, I need a job at... you know, X or whatever. So you're supplicating, you're bringing something in a specific way. And then all of those things with thanksgiving. So you're already, it's like, look, whatever you're going to do, I'm just thankful for what you're going to do. And you're putting it into his hands. So you pray and let God know what you need and where you're at with it. It's very, very practical. God's not an ogre. He doesn't say, you know what, I have a limited amount of goodness for you. And so you've kind of used it all up. So you need to come back next week. So in John 14, he says, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. But don't forget that God's not a genie where you just order him around. He says in James 4:3, you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. So you want to be really careful about that. So we can all relate to the anxiousness, jobs, family situations, health issues, money, relationships, but the incredible thing is that when we're given this command and we're obedient to being anxious and not being that way, God exchanges that. Look at verse number 7. So in exchange for that, he says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. So when you do those things, when you pray and you supplicate and you're doing what he tells you not to be anxious, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. So he gives you this cool exchange. So, but it's out of obedience that we do this. And I would also say it's out of faith, because sometimes you just don't know. I don't know if God's going to do this for me or not, but I'm going to trust him in that. And so you're going to hand those things over to God. It should be amazing to us that God would be willing to exchange those things. You know, you give him all your fears and anxieties and all these things, and in exchange, he gives you his peace. And just to clarify, we have peace already with God. He's not talking about that peace. You have a relationship with God. You have peace with God because you're saved. So if you're a believer in Christ, you already have the peace of God, right? No, it's peace with God. Now he's saying he's going to give you the peace of God. So when you do those things, he's going to give you the peace of God. And so that peace of God, it overshadows you. It floods your life. People look at you and you're like, wow, they recognize what you're going through, and yet you have this tremendous peace that they can't understand. Does that make sense? So like that, it says it in the verse. It's like surpasses all understanding, but it's more other people that see it in you that you're like, how is it that you can be so at peace right now? It's a very, very powerful thing because it encompasses you. It overshadows you. And it's because it's his peace. So he gives that to you. And notice that it says he guards your heart and your mind. So what happens if you don't turn your problems over to God? What do you turn to instead? So you're all stressed out. If you're not going to turn it over to God, where do you turn it over to? The world, the worldly things, drugs, alcohol, you know, you name it. Drugs, alcohol. Some people do it through food. So it doesn't have to be like all the, you know, the top three, right? It could be food. It could be exercise. Some people are just like, I'm going to hit the gym. And to think that that's going to bring them peace. But sometimes they'll even just like lay it on other people. Instead of taking it to God, they're like, you know what? I'm going to lay it on somebody else. They can't handle that, for one. And it doesn't help you. So the alternatives, when one was obedience, what do you think that is? That's disobedience. That's what disobedience looks like. When you're turning it over to alcohol and drugs or people or exercise and all that, you're being disobedient to God in doing that. And those problems, as you can imagine, they just compound. They don't get solved, and they just get worse and worse and worse because you're looking in the wrong direction. So notice also that he said this peace, it's found through Christ. Jesus is the avenue for the peace in your life. If you're looking for peace, it's through Christ. So if you haven't found peace in your life, you just need to understand that you're looking in the wrong places. Looking for love and all the... No, okay, we won't go there. John chapter 14, verse 27... Jesus says, peace I leave you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives you, do I give you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Jesus said it all right there. So the next thing that we look at in verse 8 is that Paul's now going to transition and say, okay, let's look at where you're going to put your mind now. Look at where you're going to put your mind while you're waiting on God's return, while you're trying to live this Christian life. One of the things you need to do is have the right mindset. You need to have your mind on track. So while God's doing the guarding of the hearts and stuff, he's commanding us to focus. In fact, he uses the words at the end of this verse, meditate. You know what it means to meditate. You're just marinating. You're just thinking like over and over and over and over and over again. You're meditating on it. So he says in verse 8, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue and is there anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. So that's the sixth thing that he gives us, is that we need to meditate on the right things. We can meditate on all kinds of things. You know, I don't know if you've noticed, but human nature, we kind of like negative stuff. When you're driving on the freeway and someone's in a car accident, you're like, slow down. Okay. So everybody does it. So you're not alone. So, but we have this tendency to focus on it. So, you know, all over the internet, you know, the latest, I tried to look up some stuff today to kind of come up with some examples. You know, the latest on the Johnny Depp defamation lawsuit. the war on Ukraine, homeless camps, market crashes, inflation. Some of the headlines I just thought were crazy. Totally prepare to give you like fear, like no sleep. One said, prepare for impact. Japan's inflation death spiral could be America's future. Or a currency collapse is coming and it's going to cause widespread panic. These are the headlines. I'm not even joking. This is the worst one I found. This fictosexual Japanese man no longer is able to communicate with his hologram he married. Okay. I'm glad that I now know this. Like, it brings me tremendous peace to be able to have that knowledge. It's ridiculous. These things, they lead to the anxiety that we're talking about. Paul is saying, get away from that stuff. So what we need to really ask ourselves, what is it that we're meditating on? What are we looking at? What are we listening to? And the elephant in the room with guys is, you know, are you looking at pornography? Are you looking at soft porn, half-naked girls on TikTok or on Instagram Reels? That's real stuff right there. And men are the most vulnerable of it. So that's one of the things. But I don't have to remind you of the fact that the battle is in the mind. And that's what God said in 2 Corinthians. He said, for we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds and casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. This is my favorite verse, bringing every thought into captivity into the obedience of Christ. That should be in the top five of your like life verses as a man. Bringing every thought into captivity into the obedience of Christ. And he says, being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Guys, again, this is not an option for a Christian. Paul's not laying out suggestions here. He's telling them, this is what you have to do. If you want to stand, if you want to live the Christian life, these are the things that we need to look at as commands to us. He's just saying, you got to get rid of that stuff. If you're watching Fox News or CNN or whatever is your choice of news, if you're watching YouTube videos all day long and doing TikTok and all that stuff, Paul's just telling you, you need to lay that stuff down. That's not stuff you should be meditating on. Instead, he gives us the list of what we should, the things that are true. That's God's word. You should be meditating on that. The things that are noble and just, the things that are pure and lovely. Pornography is not pure, Moy. Sorry. Things that are good report, anything virtuous, anything praiseworthy. Those are the things that we're supposed to be meditating on. So we have choices. So every day we have choices to be able to make. And so you need to draw upon the strength of the Lord, whatever it is in your life that's holding you back from that. That's what you need to do. It's like that old story. You probably heard of various versions of it. Two dogs, two wolves, whatever. It's the old story of two dogs fighting. And an old man was explaining to his grandson about this struggle of these two dogs that are fighting for his mind and his heart. And he had this negative dog in our example of like, you would be like thriving on negative stuff and the filth of the world and the things that you listen to and the things you watch, movies, whatever it is. And then on the other side, you have this dog inside you that's pleading to be able to look at the things that are just and pure and true and all of these things. So you have this internal thing going on. And the grandson asked him, well, which dog wins the fight? And he said, the dog that you feed the most. And if you look at what you're doing to your minds with the things you look at, the things you listen to and all those things, whatever you're feeding, that's the thing that's going to be the strongest in your life. And I would even go to say, be radical about it. In obedience, you don't feed the dog that's negative. You starve that dog. So you don't even, if you're having a problem with it, get rid of the computer. I mean it. Get rid of the computer. Get rid of your phone. Do something. But you got to do something radical. And that's why I go back to that verse about, you know, even if you had all those things, you've seen them before, you've heard it before, and the image comes in because the enemy's faithful to throw it back in your face. The image that you're like, can't get out of your mind of whatever it is. That's where you just claim, like, I'm taking that captive, Lord, just take this away from me right now. And given it to him, he's faithful to do that. And then he says that you would have this peace of God in exchange. So when you give that to him, he gives you that peace. So you can be able to have that peace. It's an amazing blessing to have his peace. And you have him with you as well. So, lastly, verse 9, he says, the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. So the seventh thing is follow Paul's example. So Paul's just saying, like, while you're waiting on God's return, obey God. Look at what I'm doing. Because again, we talked about Paul not asking them to do something that he's not willing to do for himself. He's being that great leader, an example of that. And he says, the God of peace will be with you. And I would only add to that is that the challenge for us tonight is that you be Paul. This is the advanced class. You guys have already gone through stuff. You're still dealing with things, but you guys are here every Thursday night. You're soaking up God's word. And I would just say, be a Paul. Be the example for someone else. Be the leader for that person that is struggling with that. Let others receive and learn and grow through your example and the things that you would share. Come alongside somebody and be the person that draws them into a closer, tighter relationship with God. People all over the world are searching for peace. Christians are not immune to problems. We think we are, and we pretend that it's all good. I'm here on Sunday. You know, how many times I've fought with my wife on the way in, and then I get in, and everyone's like, hey, how's it going, brother? You guys are knowing it. You've done it too. That's just the reality of it. Amen?
Amen.
All right, well, let's pray. Father, what a blessing it is to come to your word and just get instruction on what it is that you want us to do, that you call it obedience on that, but it's what's best for us. It's how we can live the abundant life that you said that you want for us. So we have the eternal picture taken care of because of your son, Jesus, but you told us that you came to, that we could have life and the life to the full. So help us to walk in these things and these truths and these seven different areas. Lord, help us to set aside, and wherever we're struggling, may it be like a brother stepping along and just walking with somebody else this night. And I pray that if anyone is struggling with any of these things that we're talking about, Lord, that they would just bring it to you and that they would just confess it as sin in their life and that they need to repent and be obedient to your word as you instruct us, God. So I pray a blessing over these men, that as they go out, that they would be known for these things, that they would be known for being gentle, that they would be people that aren't anxious walking around with the things and the cares of this world. So Lord, thank you so much for these guys being here tonight. And just pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you guys.
Set free my heart, set free my soul, I don't wanna be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins.